Good morning. Andrew's service with us is at God's pleasure in our affirmation, and I'm going to remind him that that affirmation comes from the older people of the church. Should he choose to remain involved with us, he may want to show a little respect. Thank you. Cheryl and I, thank you. You've been so generous and good to us, the way you pray for us, the way you encourage, the way you share, the way you gift us. The elders and I want to thank you for your faithfulness and generosity to the Lord through the journey. We don't take that lightly or for granted, and we want to be responsible for what we steward here. Thank you for finishing strong in every way, financially and spiritually. And it's just great. A number of people came to a point where they wanted to officially align with us and be a part of what God's doing here. We've had people who are baptized in the last few months of the year. It's just been an exciting and fun time, and we thank you. So we spent the last part of last year in 1 Timothy, and under the heading of a sermon series that we've called Real Life. And our contention is that everybody has a real life. Good, bad, hard, great, everything in between. Sometimes life smacks you too. And every one of us needs the real life of Jesus Christ. And before you come to Christ, it's evident, you know, we're messed up a little bit or a lot. And when we come to faith, God changes us completely spiritually. Sadly, we continue to live life here on earth in a body that's given to sin and a world that's fallen. So we still need the real life of Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing, growing reality. We believe that steadfast sayings, sound doctrine, and solid living are the key to experiencing this real life. So the sound doctrine is the reality that, well, it comes in one of the steadfast sayings that we looked at in 1 Timothy. And that's this. It's a trustworthy saying that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul said. And that does two things for us. It helps us to understand that nobody's too far from the love of God. Nobody's too far in who they are and what they've done and where they've been. And yet, the tenor of that statement, that trustworthy saying, is that that's the only way you can come to faith is if your heart is aligned with that statement. Is if you are like Paul and you say, Christ came to save sinners and I'm the worst one who's ever lived. It's that hard attitude of repentance and of me too. If you feel like God didn't need to save you as much as he needed to save somebody else, you don't get it. It's only coming to that place where you realize if you were the only person who ever lived, Jesus still would have needed to have done what he did. Well, we're transitioning into 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at this book. You need to realize that in many ways, these are Paul's final words. Paul was facing martyrdom, and yet he took the time to pray for Timothy. Paul, facing death, was now thinking about the promise of life in Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful promise it is. He assures Timothy of his love and prayers and good remembrances of him night and day. He reminds Timothy that there's much to be thankful for despite the problems he was facing. He reminds Timothy of his godly heritage and the faith that God has given him, not only for salvation, but for daily living and for Christian service. What a blessing it is to have praying friends. What an encouragement it is to pray for others and to help them along in their spiritual lives. Paul knew he had little time before his own execution, so he wrote a very personal letter to Timothy, full of intensity and love and concern. He encouraged Timothy to be faithful in his trust of Christ, to act with boldness rather than acquiescing to the natural timidity, his natural timidity, and to associate confidently with the suffering, just as the apostle and Christ did. Paul knew Timothy must assume enormous responsibilities in the mission of the church, and he wanted him stalwart and obedient in preserving and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We looked last week at that reality that Timothy was entrusted with the gospel and entrusted with what God was doing in him and through him, and he was to guard it faithfully. Today I want us to find a couple things in this first part of this second letter to Timothy, Paul's last words. I want us to find reminiscing, reminding, and reassuring. And as I go through this, if your thoughts go somewhere, I believe God's speaking to you and encouraging you, I want you to write it down. As I talk about each point, maybe God pricks your heart about something, maybe even a question, maybe even a concern, and write that down. And then before we end and come to the time at communion, I'm going to have you do something with it on the back. But while we're going through this, you can make little notes, thoughts, prayers as we do this. We're looking at the first seven verses of the second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, beginning at verse 1 in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Well, in this first part of the letter, Paul is reminiscing, I believe. He's talking about his personal heritage. Paul is connecting his faith in Christ to his growing up in the Jewish way of life and in the Jewish religion. Paul is not denying his Hebrew heritage by following Jesus. He's fulfilling it. And that's why he says his ancestors, even with a clear conscience, because they did not know who the Messiah was. And now that Jesus came and presented himself as God, as the Messiah, the Jews now have a responsibility to receive that and accept that. But the ancestors were looking forward to the revelation of a Messiah. Paul is often reminding people of his Jewish heritage. And it's that Jewish heritage that brings him to his faith in Christ. He says it like this in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul is acknowledging the reality of his spiritual heritage, his faith, in Yahweh, in the God of the Bible. And he even doesn't discount the reality that he at first rejected Christ and persecuted those who were following Christ. Paul is connecting the reality of his heritage in Judaism to his faith. in Christ. He goes on to talk about Timothy's heritage. Verse 5, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Those of you who are following Christ, I don't know everyone's story of faith or how you came to Christ, but I know that there is someone, or probably many someones, who are praying for that to happen for you. For me, I owe my faith in Christ, the veil being lifted from my heart, my eyes being opened to a praying grandmother. I share with Timothy this spiritual heritage. My mother and father were very influential in my spiritual upbringing. A woman in the church who was part of children's teaching, Aline Silver, is a part of my spiritual heritage. It's those people who God used to pray into fruition the reality of my salvation. And I don't know about you, but if there's somebody that you know was involved in praying you into the kingdom, if you will, you might want to jot their name down. You might want to be reminded. You might in your heart want to thank God for that reality. You might want to connect with them. About 30 years ago, a young man who had grown up in our church and was part of the youth group and had moved away but came back, happened to be in church on a Sunday. I was just part of the leadership here, and I was doing something downstairs after church, and he came downstairs and he hugged me, and with tears streaming down his face, he said, "Thank you." And I hadn't really had much contact with him, and he wasn't super involved in youth group. It was somewhat infrequent. But he told me that he came to faith because of me and my influence on his life. And I can't tell you what that, his family had a lot to do with it, but he was in church, and whoever was preaching encouraged people to connect with somebody who had a part in them coming to faith. And I can't tell you what that did for my heart. So maybe there's somebody in your life you need to be reminded about and remember and bless in that way. A big part of the reason that I'm growing up in Christ is my wife, Cheryl. I was headed on a really bad path. I came to faith in this church. I loved coming to church. I loved everything about church. And I hit my early teen years, and I just became extremely rebellious. I was in trouble all the time. I was in trouble at school. I was in trouble at home. I was in trouble with the other troublemakers. I was just in trouble. And I honestly am convinced that had Cheryl not come along, I would have either been in debt or in prison by the time I was 20. My life was a mess. And God used Cheryl to help me to grow up in Christ, to solidify my faith, to make my family's faith, my faith. Cheryl grew up in a home that, it was a rough home. It was a broken home. And life was hard at times. Her mom died when she was 7, and she had to come out to Craig, Colorado, to a father that had divorced his mom when she was 2, and she really didn't know her dad. And she had a stepmom who the last thing she wanted was somebody else's kids. And Dad was a logger, and he was gone for weeks at a time, and life was rough. But Cheryl had a grandmother in Portland, Oregon, who prayed for her. And Cheryl's in the kingdom, at least in part, because of that grandmother's influence on her life. The beautiful thing is that many members of Cheryl's family have come to faith, and there's been, over the years, reconciliation. Her dad and her stepmom have also passed away, but God makes beautiful out of the mess of this life when we lean into Him. And I'm reminiscing here for a minute and encourage you in your own heart to reminisce and to follow through on it. Don't take lightly the influence that somebody had on your life. Secondly, Paul comes to a point where he's reminding Timothy. He says in verse 6, "For this reason, because of the spiritual heritage, I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is on you through the laying on of my hands." And what Paul is reminding Timothy is that he's called and he's gifted. And what I want to remind you is that every person who's following Christ is called and gifted. Now, I believe there's a reality of when you come to faith that you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life when you receive Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ. I have to remind some of my friends who are seeking a baptism of the Holy Spirit as if it's a second work, I need to remind them that those believers that were together on the day of Pentecost and received the Spirit initially, when the Holy Spirit was a gift to the church, two chapters later, they're all together praying, and the place where they were shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I think we limit ourselves if we don't see that the reality is that there is one baptism, it's when you come to faith, but there are many fillings, many times when God comes upon you, and often through the prayers of others, as Paul is talking to Timothy about here. Everyone who has come to faith and has become a part of the family of God has received the Spirit and has been supernaturally enabled. You have been given gifts that are not natural, they're not human, they are spiritual gifts. Many of us have had experiences with leaders of the church in different ways and at different times that a special, unique working of God has taken place, a blessing and a calling on somebody's life. I stand before you as somebody privileged to be a part of the leadership of this church because of that reality, because people believe that God was calling them to pray me into this position of leadership. The point simply is this: Paul is reminding Timothy that he's called and he's gifted. In writing to the Corinthian church, Paul says this in chapter 12. "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that nobody speaking by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Paul is saying that every believer is supernaturally enabled. When you come to faith in Christ, you are given a gift or gifts that are from the Holy Spirit. You are called and you are gifted, every one of us. So when we read this letter, we need to read it as if Paul is speaking to us. I want to remind you that you are called and you are gifted. Maybe you make a note on your paper about how you know God has supernaturally enabled you. A reminder to yourself. A reminder from God that He has called you and supernaturally enabled you. Lastly, Paul comes to a point of reassuring Timothy. What we need to realize is that we have everything we need in Christ. In the last verse of our section, verse 7, Paul says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control." Timothy was called by Paul to lead the church. He was called to confront certain things and to teach many things and to lead the church in Ephesus in a good direction. And he's a young man. Some believe late teens, early 20s at the most. And Timothy is not perfect. Timothy evidently has a problem with fear and anxiety. He's timid. And Paul has to reassure him that God has given him not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Later on, I don't remember if it's in this letter or the first letter, where it is, but Paul encourages Timothy to take some wine for his frequent stomach illness. Timothy is young, and in many ways he's immature. He's timid. He's shy. He's got physical ailments. And Paul reminds Timothy in this letter that he's called, he's gifted, and he has everything he needs in Christ. Peter the Apostle writes later in the New Testament, in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 3, God's divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. And if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. The reality of the Christian life is tapping into that. The reality of the Christian life is connecting with that reality that we have been given everything we need. That we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That as we are following Christ, when we need whatever we need, it's given to us. The promise that we so often claim is that all things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the context of that is Paul says, I've learned to live in absolute poverty and I've learned to live in great riches. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Regardless of your station of life, regardless of all that's going on, you have all that you need in Christ, and you need to tap into that reality. Maybe God needs to reassure your heart. Maybe he's calling you to do something or to be involved in something or to lead something. Go somewhere, do something. And you're timid and you're anxious. Whatever God's calling you to do, he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. God wants you to remember how you came to faith, rejoice in it, and bless those who are a part of it. He wants to remind you that you are called and you are gifted. And he wants to reassure you that you have everything you need for whatever he's calling you to do, or whatever's coming across your path, or however difficult life is going to be. That's going to be one of the themes that comes out and is so pertinent for our time. We're to share in the suffering of Christ. And we can do that as we connect with him more. I want to give you an opportunity, just a minute, if God's saying something to you, that you would jot something down on that sheet of paper. And then I want to give you an opportunity as we come to communion to turn it over, and on the back you can share with us a way to pray for you, or you can write your own prayer, or you can share a concern, or you need to connect or communicate with us in any way. I want to just take a minute before we continue on. I'm going to pray, and if God's moving on your heart, you write something down. Father God, as we enter this new year, we thank you. God, we thank you for your great love for us demonstrated in Christ. And God, I thank you that you are pointing us and projecting us towards growing up in faith and in you. And God, we can't do that on our own. We need your help. I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Every day is a new reality, but every year is sort of a marker, God, and we just come to you to be about your business and to be about what you're saying to each one of us. So, God, this morning I ask that you would continue to speak and teach and touch and heal as only you can. You'd meet each one of us right where we're at. And today, Lord, if there's something on our hearts that we need to jot down just to solidify, that we would do that. God, we ask that you'd be glorified in our midst and in our ministry and life together. As we come to this table, we thank you for the opportunity to remember as often as we do this. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to